We're finishing this morning the account of Jacob in Mesopotamia. It's found in chapters 29 through 31. We heard the last section of that, which we will be looking at primarily this morning. The promises which God had made to Abraham and repeated to Isaac are confirmed again to Jacob as he flees from Esau, his brother, to the land of Paddan Aram. And we read of that in Genesis chapter 28. Particularly in that chapter, verses 13 and 14, we read how God promised to give him and his descendants the land of Canaan. God promised to multiply his descendants, and he promised that all peoples on earth will be blessed through him and through his offspring. Then God promised, "I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." We've seen so far in chapters 29 through 31 how God has been fulfilling those promises. God blessed Jacob with 11 sons and at least one daughter. God also blessed both Jacob and others, Laban, through Jacob with material prosperity. God was both faithful and gracious in giving these blessings. Throughout these chapters, but now especially in these final verses, we see how God was watching over Jacob and protecting him. We left off 2 weeks ago with verse 21. God had appeared to Jacob earlier in a dream, telling him to leave Paddan Aram, Mesopotamia, at once and return to Canaan. So he told Leah and Rachel, who agreed with his plans to leave. Jacob took all his family and belongings and left while Laban, his uncle, was off shearing sheep. And verse 21 tells us that Jacob crossed the river and headed to the hill country of Gilead. Now the river, if you are following NIV, it just says cross the river. Others will give an interpretation of that. It's probably a reference to the Euphrates. Gilead was a region at the other end of his trip, just east of the Jordan River. It stretches from the southern tip of the Sea of Galilee to the northern tip of the Dead Sea. It's largely a plateau region, about 600 meters above sea level. But because the Jordan River is below sea level, the plateau is from 800 to 1,000 meters above the river valley. On the third day after Jacob had left, Laban found out that Jacob had taken off. So he gathered together some of his relatives and headed out after Jacob. And he finally does catch up with Jacob in the hills of Gilead after a full week of pursuit. The trip would have covered about 300 miles or close to 500 kilometers. In the night, immediately prior to the meeting between Laban and Jacob, God came to Laban in a dream and rebuked him. He told Laban to say neither good nor bad to Jacob. Now, this terminology is best understood to mean that Laban was to say nothing about a specific topic. It didn't mean just shut up, although this phrase, good and bad, tends to mean a totality of something. The way it's used elsewhere would indicate that it's referring to a specific topic. In Genesis chapter 24, just earlier, earlier in the book, it was maybe a century earlier, Eliezer had come to Laban and Bethuel looking for a wife for Isaac and had met Rebekah. And he asked them about taking Rebekah back. And their response is, this thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Similar is cases found in 2 Samuel with Absalom. He's referring to his brother Ammon, who had raped their sister. And it says that Absalom spoke neither good nor bad to him for a certain period. But it's obvious from the context he did speak with him. He just didn't bring up this subject until he had opportunity to kill his brother. From the context, then, it's probably best to understand that God was telling Laban that there was nothing he could say for or against Jacob's departure or a possible return. Don't try to entice him back. Don't rebuke him for leaving. This is a closed issue. Because God had told Jacob you go back to Canaan. After this rebuke by God, when Laban did speak with Jacob, he does not accuse him that he had left, nor did he try to persuade him by force or bribe to return. But he did accuse him how he left. Laban acted first as the mistreated father-in-law. Oh, how could you have taken my daughters away? I didn't even get the chance to say goodbye to my grandchildren. Oh, by the way, why did you steal my household gods? That was the real issue that he came after Jacob for. We explained a bit about these household gods, or teraphim, 2 weeks ago. They were human figurines, usually a small female figure. They were thought to guarantee fertility, which may have been the reason why Rachel stole them, unknown to Jacob. The possession of the teraphim also apparently marked the owner as the main heir to the father. And this is more likely the reason why Laban accused Jacob of having taken them. I don't think Laban was concerned with Jacob being interested in fertility after 12 children. But he certainly was concerned if Jacob would claim the rights of inheritance and say, all your goods are mine when you die. So Laban searched, but did not find them. Jacob said, go ahead and look. I've done nothing wrong. In fact, if you find them, you can get them back and kill the person who has them, not knowing that Rachel was the one who had taken them. But Rachel had hidden them in her saddle and sat upon them. She excused herself from standing, saying she was having her period. And this would have made anything upon which she sat ceremonially unclean. Not only were the idols hidden, but for Laban, it was probably unthinkable that a woman would have desecrated the household idols in this fashion. So he didn't search further, and he did not find them. It was then Jacob's turn to become angry and to charge Laban to name the crime for which he was hunted. He presents his industrious servitude to Laban and cites the injustice of Laban's actions. In his closing accusation, a statement which reveals the intent of the narrative, Jacob says, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you. Fear of Isaac, by the way, is an interesting way to refer to God. It occurs twice in this chapter. It's best understood as the God whom Isaac feared, not in an active sense, but passive. The fear of Isaac is that the God that Isaac feared and was in awe of. Now, it was in Laban's power to harm Jacob. Probably it had been his intent to do so. But God had intervened and protected Jacob. He watched over Jacob as he had promised. And there's an implication here that Laban should watch out in this. Don't you do anything, Laban. Isaac feared God, and so should he. Laban could make no denial to the charges, except to falsely claim that all the animals were his. These are all my flocks. These are my daughters, my children. Even though he had agreed to a price, 14 years of work to get his daughters, and 6 years of labor to gain those flocks. Laban didn't care about that. So he suggests to Jacob that they make a covenant. That is, they make a peace treaty. And as the suggestion comes from Laban, we can conclude that he had reason to want this covenant. He appeared to be afraid that Jacob could in some way claim Laban's inheritance. And this lends support to the idea that the teraphim granted inheritance rights. If Laban still suspected of Jacob being in possession of these household gods, Laban would want to assure that Jacob kept his distance. He wanted to make sure his sons got the inheritance and not his son-in-law. And this mutual attitude of distrust is confirmed in the names given to the pillar and the heap of stones set up to mark the covenant. The name Mitzpah is often misunderstood as something positive. Well, God, watch over us. It was, God better watch over us because we don't trust either one of us. And we find that as it goes through saying, well, God is called upon to watch, and you won't cross over to harm me, and I won't cross over to harm you. This was calling upon God to say, you watch out. You protect our backs, because we don't trust each other. They concluded the formalities to the treaty. They ate together, slept that night, and Laban left the next morning. Now, a number of factors support the conclusion that this passage is intended to reveal God's watchful presence over Jacob. Reports in chapter 22, which I had read to include this, that Jacob went on his way and angels of God met him. This was the way his trip had started. As he was leaving Canaan and going to Mesopotamia, he was met by God on the way and saw a vision of angels descending to and from heaven. Here again, the angels of God meet him. And it's a reminder to Jacob himself that God had been watching over him. Then there's Jacob's conclusion to Laban in verse 42, pointing to God's protection of Jacob. There's God's revelation in verse 3, which begins with the words, go back, I will be with you. Jacob's talk with Leah and Rachel clearly conveys the conviction God had been with him, blessing him. The God of my father has been with me, verse 5. God has not allowed him to harm me, verse 7. God has given me the livestock, verse 9. And the angel of God said to him in the dream, I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. And then there were the witness stones as a call for God to continue this watchful protection. May the Lord keep watch between you and me. And God has clearly been watching over Jacob to multiply his offspring, to prosper him, and especially to protect him. I found it helpful in going through this passage to consider just how God protected Jacob. I believe that we can safely say that angels were involved in protecting Jacob. This is implied in the appearance both before and after Jacob's time in Padan Aram. But Jacob does not see them during these 20 years, except for a vision when an angel came to talk with him. Neither should we expect to see angels, although God says that all angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. God has angels. They're all there, thousands upon thousands. They're all considered ministering spirits to serve us. You may be helped and protected by an angel, though you never may realize it in this life. Might be a question we ask when we get to heaven and see God. What was going on at some of those times we wondered what happened, and we'll find out that God had his servants protecting us. God used direct revelation to Jacob, telling him in a dream that it was time for him to leave. Jacob, you're done here. Go back home. God spoke also directly to Laban in a dream for the sake of Jacob's protection. Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. It's verse 24. Now, this might surprise us that God would so directly reveal himself to Laban, who had dealt so wrongly with Jacob. And Jacob was a scoundrel in many ways, but Laban, he out-scoundreled. That's not a word, but he was worse than Jacob. But this is not unusual, that God would speak to pagans. We'll find later, God gave Pharaoh dreams to warn of the coming famine and to use that to the purpose of elevating Joseph in the land. Book of Daniel is well known. He gave a dream to Nebuchadnezzar in order to inform him of what was going to happen in world history. So God uses that sometimes, talking in dreams to the pagan in order to accomplish his purposes. God also used natural processes to care for Jacob. God multiplied the livestock for Jacob. And though it may have appeared astounding how many sheep and goats were born with just the right coloration for Jacob, it could not be proven that God was doing it. And even as we look at that, recessive genes easily explain the possibility of such coloration. But the numbers call us to believe that God was directing those natural processes. It's just unnatural that every time Laban changed the wages, the colors changed to fit what would benefit Jacob. But Rachel's theft of the household gods, the teraphim, may also have been part of God's watchful protection. And that's, I find, most astounding. If it's true that the teraphim represented a rightful claim to inheritance, then Laban's suspicion that Jacob had them was behind his suggestion for a covenant. And Laban's making of this covenant was really to Jacob's benefit. I don't have to worry about Laban coming back and getting me. Laban thought he was protecting himself because he thought someone in Jacob's household still had these household gods. So he wants this peace treaty. And it ends up being for Jacob's protection. God can be using even heathen, sinful actions, the wrong beliefs of others for our good. And Paul writes about that. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. All things, even the sinful actions of a wife, Rachel in this case, even an uncle who was out to get the most out of you, an employer who was nasty, a cheat. God was using all those things to work his purposes in Jacob's life and certainly in our lives. We sometimes assume that this working together for good, this watchful protection by God, should mean a comfortable or at least a good life for us. But the life of Jacob reveals something other than that. If we believe that God was truly watching over Jacob, which God, who cannot lie, promised to do, and I accept that as the case, that throughout these 20 years, God was watching over Jacob, then the events of Jacob's life in Padan Aram will show something about the character of his watchful protection. Now, God did multiply Jacob's offspring and did prosper Jacob. God was behind the birth of all those children, as Leah especially gave testimony to. But God was also the one who closed wombs. He also kept Rachel from having children. That was part of God's watchful protection. Jacob said that during these 20 years of service, Laban's animals did not miscarry. That's amazing. We can conclude that God protected from that miscarriage. But then we must also conclude that he did not protect from theft and from wild animals. He let Jacob pay the price of a stolen animal or one that was taken by wild beasts. God did protect Jacob against Laban harming him. Verse 7 says, God has not allowed him to harm me. Yet God's watchful protection did not protect from abuse from Laban. Laban still changed Jacob's wages again and again. Verse 41. That's not an easy thing to put up with. Now, God always triumphed and came around, changed the colors of the animals so that Jacob kept on getting more and more. But how frustrating. You turn around and your wages get changed again. Laban demanded payment for the livestock that was lost, even beyond Jacob's control. What did he have? How could he stop someone from stealing? But he had to pay for it. Laban's attitude was not positive toward Jacob at the end. We're told that at the beginning of this chapter. And certainly we see that at the end as well. These are all mine. And they weren't his at all. God also did not keep Jacob from being pursued. I've wondered if Jacob knew that Laban was pursuing him. Can you imagine going for a week after having escaped? I wonder if he's found out we're gone. I wonder if he's going to be following me. But even if he did not, Jacob lived with the fear that Laban just might have pursued him. He feared Laban and what he might do. And God did not stop Laban from coming after Jacob. And at some point, it would have been clear to Jacob that Laban was behind him, coming with a group of relatives, and would soon catch up. Uncertainty about whether Laban was chasing him would be replaced with conviction. He is there. Laban was after him. And that would just be added stress. Well, is that God's watchful protection? Yes. That's part of God watching over Jacob. God watches over us for his good purposes. And those purposes may not match our desires. Too often, professing believers have wrong expectations of how God is to protect and what care should look like. These may have been based upon a wrong presentation of the gospel. Well, if you just accept Jesus, everything's going to be fine in your life. That's not what Jesus taught. Follow me and you'll be persecuted like I was. That's what Jesus told his disciples. Jesus said he came to bring division in family. The truth will divide. Mother against daughter. Some wrong expectations may just be based upon wrong teaching or an absence of any teaching at all. Such wrong expectations are not based upon a careful study of Scripture. The very passage which tells us that all things work together for good to those who love God goes right on to say that God is conforming us to the likeness of His Son. That's what He has planned for us. For every child of His, for everyone that comes to God, through Jesus Christ in faith, and is made new, He says, I am going to conform you to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, if Jesus, the Son of God, in human form on earth, learned obedience through suffering, according to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, how much more should we expect to suffer? If God used suffering in the life of Jesus to teach Him, we can expect the same. In only 8 verses further on in that chapter, after the promise that all things work together for good, Paul refers to things which he is certain will not separate us from the love of God. Things which we may then assume could be a part of any child of God's life, even as God watches over them. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Any event in our life, if you're a child of God, no matter what it is, it is not separating you from the love of God. We can know with assurance that all things are working together for good because God loves us. And it's not separating us, it's accomplishing His purposes in our lives. The worst was certainly Paul's experience. Elsewhere in the New Testament, he goes through and lists the type of things he went through. Beatings, hunger, shipwreck, stoning, attacked by bandits, attacks by his own countrymen. And that wasn't even at the end of his ministry. That was midway through his ministry. But none of these meant that God was not watching over Paul. God was watching over Paul and watches over all His children to accomplish His purposes in our lives. Our challenge, as was Jacob's, will be our response to God's promise of watchful protection. Will we believe it? Will we believe in the midst of that trouble and that difficulty, God is still watching over me? Although Jacob had received God's promise before arriving in Padan Aram, in a very spectacular way, a vision, seeing angels coming, descending and ascending from to and from heaven, he still feared. Maybe over 20 years he had forgotten that. I don't know. But God's promise of protection did not alleviate Jacob's fear for his wives, at least. He explained to Laban in verse 31 the reason for his flight. I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. Laban did not have a very good track record. And Jacob was afraid. I might lose my wives through this. And he says, if it wasn't for God, you would have taken everything. As a result of fear, Jacob sought to protect himself by fleeing secretively. The text says that Jacob deceived Laban by not telling him that he was leaving. Verse 20. It even implies that this deception was in the same category as Rachel stealing from Laban. It says Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him he was running away. Jacob's fear led to wrong actions. And this is a problem with fear. I'm not ready to say that a believer should never have any fear. However, many times we are told not to fear. Fear often arises from a lack of belief. And we shouldn't have fear because we're not trusting God. And it often leads to sinful action. We're afraid of something, so we twist God's word and think, well, in this case, it's okay to lie. In this case, it's okay to do something that God has said, well, you shouldn't do that. Because we're afraid. We're afraid of what might happen to our job. We're afraid what might happen to our children. We're afraid to trust God in a situation. In fearful situations, we need to remind ourselves of God's promise to be with us. He's there in every situation. We need to remember God's greater plan and put the immediate situation into that perspective. We need to commit ourselves into God's hands, to pray about it. Look for those things for which we can thank God and give Him thanks. And God will give us peace. And I basically just reworded a verse that many of you probably know, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But despite his fear, Jacob shows one of his good sides, and he acknowledged God's protection. He said, all this has happened to me because God has been in it. I have the things that I have because God gave them to me. I've been protected because God has stepped in and protected me. It wasn't my great plan of escaping. It wasn't my great plan of hiding things or deceiving. It was God that stepped in and protected me. The God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with him. Genesis 31, verse 42. He told Laban that God had been watching and that God had kept Laban from harming him. And I believe that it's good and right to acknowledge God's protection. Do not neglect to give God the credit for his protection and to give thanks for God, to God. Jacob may have feared, but it was proper to give credit to God with the protection, for the protection which with God had watched over Jacob for 20 years. God had promised to be with Jacob and to accomplish his purposes for Jacob. And in this case, we can say we have the same promise. God has promised to be with us. Jesus said he would be with us until the end of the age. We are told that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Children of God have a guarantee that God watches over us. He has even given us his spirit to dwell in us. He is with us. But God's watchful protection does not exclude hardship in this life. There may well be persecution. There may be difficulties and challenges. God will bring such things into our lives to shape us because he has a greater purpose than a comfortable life now. He wants to make us, to shape us into the likeness of his Son, to conform us to the likeness of Jesus Christ. God's watchful protection looks beyond this life. God has the big picture in mind and is assuring us that we will reach his ultimate goal for us. God has begun a good work in us and he will complete it in the end. He's not making life comfortable now. He is making us to be like Jesus Christ. And that is something special. And that is his purposes. And he will be with us to the end, to accomplish his purposes in our lives. Ultimately, the best fear to have is also found in the text this morning, the fear of Isaac. Fear God, as I did, and not men. Live in awe and respect for God. It's more important to please him and to live in fear of God, in awe of God, than anything else in this world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have promised that you will be with us. You are protecting us. You are watching over us. Father, sometimes it's easy to lose sight of that. There are those here who have struggled physically, who are struggling now with health issues, that it would be so easy to wonder, where are you? There are others with perhaps issues at work, family issues, things that would just make us question, is this part of your watchful protection? But we choose to live by faith, to believe what you have said, that you are watching over us. Nothing will separate us from your love. Nothing in all of creation can separate us from your love. And we choose by faith to believe this is part of your plan to make us like our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to respond properly, to trust you, to believe that you are at work, that we would live righteously and respond in a way that brings glory to you and shows Christ in us. We ask this in his name. Amen.